We cannot understand the word, God's word, to us unless we ask him to work in us. So let's pray and ask for his spirit to illumine our hearts to his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word again this afternoon, may you fill us with your spirit and help us to see clearly what you have to say to us. And Father, may your name be lifted up and glorified in our hearts and amongst us as your body here in Pantego. Father, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read all of Exodus chapter 2. We're going to focus this afternoon on verse 11 to 25, but we'll read all of chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the trough to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm sure maybe you've there was a show on TV a while back. It was called Undercover Boss. And it was a boss of usually a very large corporations would go undercover, per se, and they would work in the daily lives of their employees. And it was, captured on screen, obviously. And it was usually in the end, it would be some kind of, the boss would be identifying with the people, and the people would be identifying with their boss. And in Exodus 2, we have a picture of God showing Moses what Israel's leader is to be. God is showing Moses what it is to lead God's people. The leader must suffer with the people. And Moses, just like this undercover boss, has to go into a situation where he can see, where he can experience what God's people are going through so that he can identify with them. And we're going to look at this passage here, verse 11 to 25, as God preparing Moses to be a leader. And we're going to follow the text in 3 different ways, just following the text as the narrative, really, the story as it goes along. First, Moses thinks he knows how to lead. That'll be our first kind of point. And the second point we're going to look at is Moses is exiled. And finally, we'll look at the last couple of verses as God knows Israel's suffering. So first, Moses recognizes his position as leader. Moses is probably the most famous leader of Israel, maybe next to David, maybe before David. But at this time, Israel doesn't have a leader. We start off Exodus, and Israel needs saving from Egypt. Chapter 1 is about Israel's suffering and their dire need of being saved, of being delivered. And Moses is emerging as the man who is going to lead them. And we see that just in the first section of chapter 2 there, and how he's saved from a river, and he's raised in Pharaoh's house. And there's a couple things that show Moses is the man to lead, and we're going to look at in our text here in the first section. That he identifies with the Hebrews is one thing, but also that he wants to save them is another thing. So first, he identifies with the Hebrews. He was born a Hebrew and raised in the palace of Pharaoh as an Egyptian for 40 years. And we have him, what it says, going out. Now, this doesn't mean that he's just standing up and walking out of the palace for a stroll. Luke tells us in Acts 7, verse 23, that after 40 years, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Moses is deliberately leaving the palace, leaving the comforts of the past 40 years of royal treatment, turning to his Hebrew brothers. Moses is identifying as a Hebrew, as an Israelite. Look at verse 11 and 12, and look how Moses writes. He says, he went out to his people. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Now, why did Moses, being raised as an Egyptian for 40 years, then turn to his people, to the Hebrews? Why would Moses do this? Go from the palace to the dumpster. That's not exactly the way that we usually picture our lives, is going from a better place to a worse place. Why did Moses do this? Well, we can turn to Acts 7, verse 23 again. It says, it came into his heart to visit his brothers. Something came into him, moving him to do this, to leave the best that Egypt had to offer, to sympathize with these slaves that are his people. Now he's identifying with these people. Moses is to lead Israel because God is placing him in the position to do so. The Spirit of God is working in him. What else would make him do this? What else would bring this up into his heart, this desire, other than the Spirit of God, God working in him? Ezekiel 36, verse 27 says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The Spirit of God is working in Moses and causing Moses to work according to God's will, according to God's desire. The Spirit moved Moses away from the Egyptian way to the Lord's way, away from worldly pleasures and luxury to God's people. And through the Spirit's work, Moses sees the Hebrews and their pains, and he wants them as his people. Now, why would you want them as your people? Well, because they're God's people. They have God's law. They have God's statutes. God has chosen them. God has blessed them. God has a covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's made promises to them. Now, would you do this? Would you leave what you have right now and go where God calls you? Maybe God's not calling you to leave your home and live on the streets, but he's just calling you to reach out to those in need. Just like Moses is reaching out to Israel. Israel needs saving, and Moses leaves his palace to go to save them, to be on their side. But we recognize that there are people around us that are in need of saving, that are enslaved, there are people that are enslaved to other powers, people, but are enslaved to sin. I mean, everybody's enslaved to sin. Do we recognize those people? The Spirit is moving in Moses to recognize these people, to recognize their oppression, and that his need is to act. And how does Moses react going out to his people and what they're going through? The Spirit working in us doesn't just mean that we see oppression, it doesn't mean that we witness it, but it means we're enraged by it, that we try to stop it. And that is what Moses does. He's enraged by what God's people are being subjected to. In verse 12, he strikes down the Egyptian for beating a Hebrew. What enrages you are the things you should be getting angry at. Moses is justified. He's justified in being angry at what he saw being done to God's people. I mean, this was not just slave owners trying to get as much work out of their slaves as they could. This was genocide. I mean, Pharaoh was commanded that the baby boys be thrown in the Nile River, that they would be wiped out. These people would be wiped out. Moses has a desire to save Israel. Also, Moses is identified with these people, but he also has a desire to save these people now, and they need saving. Moses identifies with these Hebrews, and now he's recognizing he's in a position of power. Acts 7:22 says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds. He was mighty in word and deed. It's not that Moses might have been, this isn't known for sure, but it's not that Moses might have been in the Egyptian military. And this would make sense as an adopted son into a princess, that, yeah, he might not be able to take the throne or anything, but that he would be put into a privileged position. He probably had older stepbrothers or something, or older brothers, adopted brothers. But put a son like this into the military position, or being a high-ranking colonel or general or something, a commander of some sorts. He'd have privileges and training that would help him rise in the military easily. And he's 40 years old right now. God's chosen him to be raised, instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses is in a privileged position, and he recognizes that he's able to do something to save his people. Moses thinks he's really up for the task at this point. And he goes out to his people to see their oppression, sees their suffering, their injustice, their poor treatment, and he wants to deliver them. He desires this because he's seen what they're going through. It enrages him to the point in verse 12, yeah, that he kills a man. He thinks he can do something to help his people, whether he's trying to start a revolution, trying to get all the Israelites to back him up and say, let's rise up together. I mean, Pharaoh was scared of the Israelites because there were so many of them. Maybe he's trying to make an uprising. But this isn't just an isolated experience either. Two other times Moses steps in to settle unjust matters. He has a view of trying to save people, right? He steps into the dispute between the two Hebrews the day after killing the Egyptian. But he also attempts in later in our text, he steps in to deliver these women at this well. He wants to help people. And he was powerful or imposing. He must have been able to handle a weapon because first he's killed an Egyptian without any mention of a struggle or anything. But also by himself, he was able to intimidate a group of shepherds away from a well so that his future wife and her sisters were able to water their flock. You see, Moses sees he can do something. He's politically powerful. I mean, he's an Egyptian prince, right? He's physically powerful. He kills, he scares off these shepherds by himself. Moses desires to use his power to save. And this is a good thing. Don't ever let that not be a good thing. It's a good thing to try to help people, to save people. And this is what God is looking for. God wants a person who loves justice, who will stick up for the weak of society, the downcast. When we think of leaders, this is the kind of person we are looking for. But in God's eyes, there is a major problem here. And what is this problem with Moses at this point right now? Well, Moses takes matters into his own hands. And that is the problem. Thinking that we can solve, or Moses thinking that he can solve this problem on his own with his talents, with his skills. That's a problem for us too. If we think that we can solve problems on our own with our own talents or skills, and we think, what are some good qualities to lead and qualities not to lead? Well, just saw how the Spirit of God worked in Moses for him to go out to his people. Moses wanted justice. That's a good thing. He was powerful. That's a good thing when it's used right, right? But he led in his own strength. He didn't seek God. That is not a good thing. That's not a good quality. God didn't bless this solo attempt of Moses to help the Israelites. Moses was enraged, but did what he thought was best at the moment. I mean, I don't know how much thought was put into this, but the way it's presented is that it's a very kind of spur-of-the-moment act. He's angry, and he kills this Egyptian. Where did this lead? Which goes into our second point, exile. Moses is exiled. What results from Moses' efforts? Exile. Moses takes matters into his own hands and things go wrong. A man dies and Israel is still enslaved. And Moses is basically chased out of Egypt into the wilderness in the middle of nowhere. And you might ask, is Moses really exiled? I mean, it's not like he's in Siberia or somewhere. He's out of Egypt. I mean, Egypt wasn't exactly a nice place. Wouldn't have been a nice place for him. It's not a nice place for any Hebrew or Israelite. I mean, Egypt's the bad guys. Well, this is not how Moses thinks. Moses considers being out of Egypt exile. Why? Because he's away from his people. We see in verse 22 that Moses names his son Gershom, which means I've been a sojourner in a foreign land, an alien. Moses longs to go back with his people. He feels exiled. The question we then ask is, what's going on here? Moses saves some shepherdesses and impresses their father, marries Zipporah, has children, two children that we know of. It seems like time is just passing. Nothing is happening. It seems like nothing's really progressing. Acts 7 verse 30 tells us that he was in Midian for another 40 years. What is God doing here for 40 years? Moses was acting out of his own power. And now in this time, God's putting him through a time where he has no plans, no idea what he can do. He's no option but to turn to God and rest in him. Maybe he's put into this time just to reflect. Maybe now what we're going through with a visa, waiting for a visa. Nothing we can do, just wait. Nowhere to turn but to God, to wait on him. And what else does Moses have? He doesn't have his royal connections. He doesn't have his strength. He's all alone. He's by himself among foreigners. And later, next, we have this image of Moses, the reluctant leader, right? Where God calls him at the burning bush and he doesn't want to go. He brings up every excuse not to go. And finally, God just says, basically, you're going. I'm going to give you somebody to speak for you, somebody to do everything for you. All you really have to do is just, I don't know, whisper to him, tell him what God says. But God wanted him to lead. But he had to go through a time of trial. And Moses does everything he can to save Israel at the beginning, but he ends up in Midian in the wilderness so he can go through this trial for 40 years. And what is Moses like after this trial? Yeah, he's this reluctant leader. We know that God has to push him, do everything for him to get him to lead. But that's really the point of Moses' exile. You think of the 40-year periods in Scripture, rain, flood, of Elijah fasting, Moses fasting on the mountain, Israel in the wilderness, Jesus tempted in the wilderness. What do these events have in common? They really have hardship, they have difficulty, affliction, refinement. Moses was going through a time of hardship, difficulty, to refine him into being made into the leader that God desired him to be. God's putting Moses through this exile to refine him into the leader that he desires. Moses thought he could stop the injustice, the oppression by his position of power. God's preparations take time, though. They're exactly what we need. Moses wanted to lead Israel, but he wasn't doing it according to his, well, he was doing it according to his skill, according to his power, according to his plan. God sends him into exile in order to reorient him to God's glory, to show him that God is the one who does the saving. If Moses had led the rebellion there in the early stages of his life, who would get the glory? I mean, he'd be the all-powerful, and I've never seen the Hollywood movie based on Moses, but it'd be General Moses who leads his people out of Israel, out of their oppression. But God says, no, that's not the story. All the earth will know that I am the one who delivered the Israelites. And that is what happens. As Moses leads Israel out of the wilderness in the next couple chapters, the whole world knows they have a mighty God. And Moses is going through this refinement for this reason. And that language, refinement, refers to metal is cured of impurities. A blacksmith would burn all the extras from silver, from gold, from metal, so they would remain. It was only pure gold or pure silver. And God does this to us. God did this to Moses. God does this to us. This is how God works. God was doing this to Moses and sending away from his people. Isaiah 1 speaks of this refinement. It says, I'll run my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your glory. The process of refining is not easy. God says, I'll run his hand on you and sweep away the impurities. This sounds like it hurts. In Zechariah 13:9, God says, he will put the sheep into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. But after this, they will call upon my name and I will answer them. God sends into exile, but for the purpose that we call upon his name. These are not the days in the life of a Christian that we look forward to. Maybe you're not a believer. Well, being a Christian is not easy. There are times in life that are the hardest, that seems like we are the weakest. It's as though these times that God is forming us, making us into the people that he wants us to be, You just look at Moses. This was a guy that took matters into his own hands. He's a type A personality. Saw problems, he went out there and fixed it. He sees an Egyptian beating Hebrew, kills the Egyptian. Sees two Hebrews fighting, goes in there and tries to negotiate. Sees a woman, women at a well receiving unjust treatment. He goes in there. But Moses spends 40 years shepherding someone else's sheep. 40 years living in a wilderness when he knew his people were enslaved and he could do nothing about it. He could do nothing about it but trust God. And little did he know that he would lead Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, again, in that wilderness where he was. Maybe that time in the wilderness of God, of working him, is just preparation for him leading God's people in the wilderness for 40 years. It took 80 years for God to shape this man, shape Moses. And if we think of 80 years, it's basically a lifetime. And that's exactly the point. It takes a lifetime to form us. There are circumstances in your life right now which God is using to shape you. Maybe you're like Moses and God's benching you and you're waiting. Life isn't going the way you thought. Nothing's happening. Maybe God's testing you in a different way, a way that's hard, harder than you could imagine. But remember, the Spirit is within you. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit humbles us to show us God's statutes. This is the Spirit moved Moses to go up out of the house of Pharaoh. The Spirit shows us that it is God's working, not ours. It's hard. But we are not alone. We call out to God to realize that we cannot do it. My kids fight only sometimes. Very rarely do they fight. But we tell them that they have to love one another. They do love one another, but it's hard at that moment to say that. And they often answer, I can't. I just can't be nice to him. It's too hard. And their answer is the truth. They can't do it. And that's exactly where they need to be, acknowledging, I can't do it. But just like Moses tried to save Israel on his own, and at the end of this 40 years, he comes to the burning bush and God says, you're going to leave my people. And he says, I can't do it. He ended up in the wilderness. God is saying, you can't do this, but I can. I can do it through you. God cast Moses into exile because he cannot save Israel on his own. God is letting Moses experience what Israel's going through. You see, Moses saw Israel suffer from his palace recliner, you could say. Moses saw their pain, their hardship. He thought he could help. Moses was actually felt the sufferings of Israel when he was in the wilderness. He didn't just see it from his recliner. He felt their pain. He felt his utter reliance upon God, waiting upon him. Verse 22, Moses felt like a sojourner in a foreign land. Israel was like a people in a foreign land. God put Moses in the wilderness of Midian for such a long time that he wouldn't just see the sufferings of Israel, but that he would know their sufferings, so that he would know what it was to be a foreigner in a land not his own, just like Israel is a foreigner in the land of Egypt. That he would have to rely upon God, that Israel has to rely upon God. And there's a difference in seeing someone's pain and feeling, and I think I've used that illustration before, but Tessa was just running down the sidewalk the other day, and she fell. I mean, she's young, right? Can't walk very easy, but she falls, and hands scrape along the asphalt, and you can almost see the pain go through her body and then come out of her mouth and cry of pain. And I feel that same pain. You've probably had that too. You feel the pain of falling. You feel the gravel in your hands and your knees. This is what God is doing by sending Moses away for 40 years. He's showing Moses what it feels like to be a sojourner in a foreign land so that Moses experienced what Israel was going through. This is important to know. Moses went through exile to know what Israel was going through. But this is what a leader does. The leader goes through rejection, through exile in order to save his people. Moses was rejected. Even the Israelites themselves, after saving him, the next day Moses was rejected by the Hebrews. Instead of united behind him, he was rejected and basically threatened him, saying, well, I'm going to do the same to us as you did to that Egyptian. They say, I'm going to tell on you. And this makes sense. The Hebrews see this prince that was living in a royal home for 40 years while they suffered. They don't just immediately trust him. I mean, he's a prince, right? The Israelites couldn't identify with Moses. That undercover boss, she always ends up with the boss giving his employees large gifts or promotions. Well, I should say it ends up with the good employees. He gives them large gifts and promotions. Bad employees, on the other hand, it works the other way. But because the boss was always able to see their hard work, to be able to appreciate the work that they did and to really understand the work that they did. A lot of these companies are huge companies, and they just don't understand what these employees are going through, what they're actually doing. But as he works alongside them for this time, he understands their position, works hands in hand with them. And Israel didn't have this. They only had this picture of Moses in the palace. But then Moses goes into the wilderness for 40 years. And when he comes back, then they can get behind him, you see. See, the problem with Moses is that he's not perfect. I mean, he acted compulsively, killed the Egyptian without thinking, without seeking the will of God. He rather thought he could do it. So the Israelites had no reason to question or to trust his leadership. This is why God sends him to Midian, right? Two reasons: to make Moses rely on God and for him to experience Israel's rejection, Israel's suffering. When we come to this last three verses here, our final point, Israel needs a leader. Israel needs saving, and they need a leader to lead them. During those many days, the king of Egypt has died, it says, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. They cry for rescue from slavery, came up to God. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. Our NIV says God was concerned, but the word used there is the word know. God knows their suffering. Moses was to learn about the struggles of Israel, that he was to feel their pain and experience it. Well, in verse 25, we read that God saw the people of Israel, and God was concerned, or God knew. What did God know? What was God concerned about? Well, God knew what they were going through. Moses didn't know what they were going through until he was exiled for 40 years. And after this, he realized he couldn't just save Israel. But God knew what they were going through because God knew exactly what it would take to save them. God knew every step of their salvation, the hundreds of years that he would lead them through giving them a promised land, through the promised land being taken from them and being exiled again. God knew what it was like to be enslaved, to be beaten down. And how did God know the pains of being a foreigner, of being rejected, of having nothing? Well, God is eternal. He's unchanging. He knows what he has planned for 50 years from now. He knows how your drive home will be this afternoon. He knows when we'll get our visa, so we'll be able to come back there. He knew what would have to be done to save humanity from sin at creation. He knew the pain it would cause himself. And yet he still did it. Matthew 8, verse 20 says, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." God knew that his son was not going to have a home, that he would wander the earth in exile from his heavenly Father. He knew that his son would not receive the hospitality that he deserved, that he would not even be received by his own people, John 1:11, that he'd be called a deceiver who leads people astray, a glutton and a drunk, that the miracles he did would be interpreted as from the devil. God knew that his chosen people, the Jews, would prefer to crucify the Savior of the world over a murderer. Jesus knew that his own disciples would reject him in his most dire need and leave him, abandon him. He cursed at the cross in death. God knew all of this while Israel was suffering, while Moses was in exile suffering. And he looked on them and he knew exactly what they felt, exactly what they were going through. Just as you can feel the pain of watching your child or maybe a friend or a niece or nephew fall and scrape themselves, Jesus, too, feels our pain over sin. Our God knows exactly what we're going through, but he's experienced it much worse than we will ever experience it. And that's the comfort we have. That's really the comfort we have. God's been going through our suffering. He's been tempted in every way that we've been, yet without sin. He came in our flesh. He set aside the glory of heaven, set aside his divinity, subjected himself to human flesh. That is why Christ was the perfect Savior. Like Moses, he was born to lead Israel. I mean, read about Exodus 2. This is born to lead. And that's how it's set up. Jesus was born to lead Israel. Moses was born to lead Israel. But Jesus did not act within his own strength like Moses. John 5 says, Jesus says he can do nothing on his own, that he seeks not his own will, but the will of God who sent him. Whereas Moses sought his own will, which got him exiled from his people and unable to save them. Moses was exiled from his people because they didn't accept his leadership, and likewise Christ was exiled from his people because they didn't accept him. But the difference is that Christ suffered not just being separated from his people for 40 years. Christ was separated from his father by death. Jesus had been with his father for all of eternity. But taking our sin upon himself, he experienced for the first time existence without God the Father. And think of the pain of losing someone you love. And the longer you know them, the more it hurts to lose them. Jesus knew the Father for eternity. Jesus knows what you are going through. He's experienced loss. He's experienced suffering. He's experienced everything much harder than we have, whether it's just a visa, waiting for a visa, or something much harder like dealing with cancer or the loss of a loved one. But in all this suffering and these people going through suffering, when does God come? It's when his people pray, when they cry out. And all Moses attempts to save Israel, he had to flee for his life. He tried on his own, but it didn't work. Moses is in a foreign land. Israel's still under persecution. It seemed like nothing is happening. Verse 23, what happened then? Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came up to God, and God heard their groaning. All this time, they hadn't cried to God for help. How often do you cry for help? Do you acknowledge that you can't have help? You need help. We just need to cry to God. We need to see that we cannot do this life on our own. Like a kid saying, I cannot love that brother. It's just too hard. Oh, Moses tried on his own, and he ended up in a foreign land. Israel cries out for help, and God hears. God does deliver Israel from Egypt. You see, God knows what his people are going through, and the leader of Israel knows what his people are going through too. Moses was a shadow of the Christ, of Jesus Christ. God led Moses to experience in a small way what Israel was suffering, and this drove him to realize he couldn't save Israel. We're presented with a picture of Jesus as the Savior who knows exactly what we go through, and he can and did save us once for all. We just need to call out to him. You see, Jesus Christ has gone through everything that we've gone through. Jesus Christ even cried out to God when he was in his most dire need. What happened there? God never answered him. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was silence. God the Father never answered him because Jesus had our sin on him, which made him detestable. Our sin is so detestable to God that he couldn't even look at it. But Jesus stayed there so that when we cry, God will answer us because our sin is not on us. It's been paid for on Jesus. Our Father has not separated us from us right now because our sin has been paid for and the wall of separation has been torn down. People of God, this is the good news. Just as God was with Moses, with Israel through their suffering, we worship a God who has suffered. We worship a God who is with us, who knows what we are going through, and he stays with us. And he just calls us. In this passage, we're called, call out for help. Seek help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you hear us when we call for help. And Lord, help us to do that. And you answer us and give us your spirit to acknowledge that we need help daily with everything. And Lord, give it to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn verse.